For our meditation this morning, I'll ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. We've been studying through the letter by Paul to the Philippians on Sunday mornings. And we have one verse that will hold our attention this morning. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Well, from our text you can see that Christianity is meant to be a bright and cheerful religion. It's true that there are sourpuss Christians, there are negative Nellies and frowning Freds who call themselves Christians and are not a very good advertisement for Christianity. But if you read the Bible for yourself, you will not get that impression of either the person of Jesus Christ or His teachings. Our own text tells us to rejoice, tells Christians to rejoice. This is being addressed to the saints in the church at Philippi. There are many people who think that Christianity is unbearably dull. Of course, they are not Christians. If you follow Christ, they think you have to leave your smile behind and be grim and somber, and you'll have no more fun, no more pleasant times. As a matter of fact, it is sometimes true that the unbeliever stops and says to the Christian, "The one thing that's holding me up from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is that you people can't have any good times." Well, there are boring and dark Christians, but there should not be, and Christianity should not be that way, according to our text. When Jesus came into the world, the angel of the Lord announced, "Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." That's how the New Testament era began. Glad tidings of great joy announced to all people. Because to this world was born Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who was going to take away the sins of His people and give to them eternal life so that they would never perish, but that they would be with Him in His everlasting kingdom to all eternity. He gives the gift of eternal life. So, the angel said in effect, "Let the celebration begin." Glad tidings. Great joy. And when Jesus preached the gospel Himself, we read that the people heard Him gladly. They were encouraged, they were uplifted, they were cheered by what He had to say. If His most famous sermon is an illustration of how He normally preached, you remember that the Sermon on the Mount began with 9 blesseds, and the word blessed means happy. 9 times over, He began in the sermon, "Happy is the man, happy is the man, happy is the man." Men are pronounced happy. And the last time He said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Well, that encourages people who have that kind of statement made to them, that kind of emphasis. His sermons picked up believers. And here you can see for yourself the kind of commandment that the Bible gives to Christians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. That's a commandment. The verb is in the form of a commandment. And to be blessed is to be in a happy condition whether you are aware of it or not. The Beatitudes say, "Blessed is the man." Really happy is the man who is in a certain condition. He may not feel happy. He may not be aware of the fact that he is in a happy condition, but he is blessed. However, the word rejoice talks about a consciousness that we are in a happy position. A positive psychological enjoyment of the blessings that we have received from the Lord. So to rejoice is to feel happiness, to enjoy your blessedness. God wants His people to live constantly in the state of felt happiness constantly. Rejoice always, our text says. And again, I will say, rejoice. And that's a command. So that's obviously the will of God for His people. Now, that does not seem to be a very hard directive. It may be hard to keep, but there's nothing stern, there's nothing difficult in the commandment that God gives to His people in this text. The English word itself is interesting, isn't it? As you look at it, it says rejoice. Well, you can see the word joy in the word, but it says rejoice. And any time you have the prefix re, it means do it again. And children know if mother says remake your bed, she means do it all over again. Start all over and do it again. And the word rejoice means joy and joy again. Spurgeon said that the word means to chew the cud of gladness, to just keep over and over again enjoying the blessings that you have received from the Lord. And then the commandment is given twice. Rejoice in the Lord, Christian, and I will say it again, rejoice. Why does he say it again? Well, he says it again probably for a number of reasons. He says it again because the apostle thinks it's an important commandment. We are made in the image of God, and the Christian is being renewed in the image of God. And our God is a happy God. Our God is perfectly happy. He is contented. Theologians use the word complacent. That does not mean, sometimes in modern terms, we use the word to be a synonym for indifferent. Not that God is indifferent, but that He is replete with His happiness. He is perfectly happy in every way and cannot be moved from His happiness. And we are to be like our Father in heaven, with happiness and joy. So you must not excuse yourself from this duty. It's repeated twice, so you don't miss it. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say to you, in the form of a commandment, rejoice. Then I think the apostle repeats it, because you have difficulty maintaining continual joy. Most of us do. I have difficulty with that. And we need to give attention to this one. When parents know that their children need to give attention to a thing, that they are prone not to give attention to a thing, they repeat and repeat the commandment. Do your homework soon after you get home. Don't keep it till the last minute right before you go to bed. Do it as soon as you get home. Repeat it over and over again because the children are prone to procrastinate. The apostle says rejoice, and I'll tell you again, rejoice. Because it's something that you're not apt to give enough attention to. There are things that you can do to be joyful. There are things that you can do to be joyful. Verse 8 in this very chapter gives you some of those things. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Fill your mind with these things. And there are such things. Don't always fill your mind with the crass things of life. Don't always fill your mind with the tragedies of life. Fill your mind with the good things that do exist. And it will assist you in the matter of joy. And then I think the apostle repeats it twice to make you realize that it is possible. It is possible to be joyful in God at all times. And the apostle is not going to let you off the hook with this. It is a commandment. Rejoice in the Lord. In our family, we have a joke that goes back to the days when both of our daughters were small children. It was a relative who was trying to take their picture, and one of our daughters had her bottom lip pushed way out in pouting, in obvious displeasure with the quality of life at the moment. And the relative was hesitating to take the picture. And so her father, in impatience, snarled with all of the thunder of Sinai, "Smile!" Now, the lip went in, but there wasn't a real smile. The apostle is not speaking like this errant father that I'm talking about. The apostle is not saying, rejoice if you know what's good for you, or something of that sort. But the apostle is saying that the Christian is meant to walk in the sunshine of God's love and blessing and not under a cloud. And he is to do it always. The Lord wants you to rejoice evermore. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. That commandment is repeated again in the epistle. Now, you might want to turn to Proverbs 15:15. I'd like to read this text for you because it bears on this commandment very significantly. Proverbs 15:15. Easy to remember, isn't it? Two 15s. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 15. And the text says, all the days of the oppressed, and we usually use the word depressed, all the days of the depressed person are wretched. But the cheerful heart has a continual feast. Now think about that. It does not put it the other way around. It does not say that the person who has a continual feast has a cheerful spirit. Or the person who lives through wretched days is depressed. That's not what it says. It starts the other way around. The person who has a depressed spirit can go to a feast and he's still wretched. And the person with a cheerful spirit can be in dreadful circumstances and he has a continual feast. And that's what the text is saying. A cheerful heart has a feast every day. And that's what God wants for you. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say, rejoice. Have you ever had children in the grocery store who start to whine and complain? They often start, mothers, don't they, with buy me this. And you say, no. And then they say, but I need it. You don't ever buy me anything that I want. And I'm hungry. And other complaints like that. The Pennsylvania Dutch would say they're yammering. And the difficulty of that situation is other people are watching. And they're thinking, what kind of mother is that? Here's a child that's hungry and she won't give him anything to eat. At least that's what you think. Well, have you ever been in public? Maybe not. With your child, and your child is happy, and you give him some little thing, and he's obviously delighted with it, and says thank you without being prompted, your first thought is that my child? But afterwards you say, well, I'm glad he did that when other people were there. Why? Because it reflects on mother. She must be doing something right when people are watching. And when a Christian is complaining and groaning and sad and whining, that's a bad reflection on our Heavenly Father. A bad reflection. Christians are not always good advertisements for Christianity. Now this even says something about the conviction of sin and repentance, doesn't it? If Christians are expected to rejoice always, and the commandment is doubled by the apostle, again I will say rejoice, that tells us something about the quality of the ministry of a church and what it ought to be. Well, you can't read the Bible without realizing that there needs to be preaching on sin and that people need to be brought to sorrow for sin and to repent of their sin. And sometimes whole congregations are meant to mourn over their sins. But it must not be overdone so that people become always remorseful in spirit. It must not be overdone because God wants His people to be a rejoicing people. Some people are strangers to the joy of the Lord because they've never felt what it is to be a sinner. And they've never had the guilt of their sin lifted from their conscience and lifted from their record before God so as to be forgiven. And there is such a surge of joy to the man who has felt the conviction of sin when those sins have been forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the whole process of repentance and the whole process of sorrow for sin is to make us look away to the Lord Jesus Christ and find assurance of our sins forgiven and to go on our way rejoicing. In Acts chapter 8, when we read the account of the Ethiopian eunuch, on the first day that he ever heard the gospel, he went on his way rejoicing. He did not spend months and months mourning over his sin. Now, no doubt he recognized that he was a sinner and confessed it before God. But it must not become a burdensome Christianity. Bible Christianity is joyful, full of joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love first, then joy second. Because anyone in love is filled with joy. And if you walk in the love of God, you will be filled with joy in the Lord. Keep yourselves then in the love of God. Continual feast of joy with a cheerful heart should mark the Christian. Is there anyone here that doesn't want to be happy? Well, what a silly question. Anybody that doesn't want to. Sometimes you get so low that other people think you enjoy being miserable, but no one really enjoys being miserable. The man who is wretched all his days is depressed, and maybe he's depressed beyond his own ability to help himself out of the depths, but he's not enjoying that. Not for a moment. The whole human race is in search for joy. Unfortunately, multitudes of people would not know joy if they stumbled over it. They wouldn't know what true joy is if they stumbled over it. There are many who are searching for happiness, and they have chosen a pathway to make them happy that will only make them miserable and other people around them miserable as well. That's what happened with Eve. Eve was made by the Lord. She was in communion with God. She walked with God in the paradise of God. She had everything she could ever want. She had a wonderful marriage without conflict in the marriage. She had an employment that would employ her mind and all of her talents in fulfilling the great mandate that God had given to Adam, the two of them working together in harness and the fellowship with Adam and the fellowship with God in paradise, everything perfect. And then the serpent came along and convinced her that she wasn't happy. That what would really give her joy was the forbidden fruit. And by taking that forbidden fruit in the search of happiness, that's what she was after, a happiness that was even greater than what she had. She plunged herself and Adam and the whole human race into misery. The miseries of this life, death itself, and the curse of hell forever. And she brought trouble into her marriage. And she brought murder into her family. And she brought death and thorns and trouble and sorrow by seeking happiness. A young person who overdoses on drugs is seeking happiness, but he brings destruction to himself and pain to everyone in his family and all of his friends. Our passage points up the great contrast between the Bible idea of joy and happiness and the world's idea of joy and happiness, and I hope you see what it is. The great object of lasting joy, of true joy, of satisfying joy, is to rejoice in the Lord. Now, there's some people who grow up in the church and they can't wait to break away from their Christian family and really start living, they think. Well, that's what the prodigal son did. He couldn't wait to get into the far country. He was going to have a good time there, he thought. But God is the fountain of solid joy and lasting treasure, or lasting pleasure for that matter. Perhaps the Lord is referring to our triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or perhaps the word Lord is referring to Jesus Christ. Often in the New Testament it does refer to Christ. Rejoice in Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. Rejoice in Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry. Rejoice in Jesus Christ, dying for sinners, rising from the dead, ascending to heaven, ruling the world to bring in His kingdom. Rejoice in Jesus Christ coming again, the focus upon Jesus Christ. You sense at once the opposite force, the opposite focus of joy from the world's focus and force in joy. The worldling believes that things will make him happy. He thinks that if the world is a continual feast, he will rejoice. Back to Proverbs 15:15. He really believes that if he can continually have a party, a good time, more and more of the things of this world, that he will be happy. That's like the rich man in the parable that Jesus told. The rich man spoke to his soul. Astounding. He spoke to his soul and said, "Soul, take your ease, because many things are laid up for you. Eat, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, have a good time. Soul, that will satisfy you. For many years you can eat, drink, and be merry. You've made it rich. Now you can be happy." That's what the world thinks. The Christian says a cheerful heart is where you start. And it makes life a continual feast. Because man is made a living soul, and man has spiritual needs. Man is made in the image of God, and man needs God to meet the deepest longings for fellowship, companionship, satisfaction, fulfillment, meaningfulness. There is no meaningfulness apart from communion with God. If you are trying to feel happy by giving your body riches or wine or sex or music, maybe for the moment you do feel happy, because there are pleasures in sin for a season, the Bible says, for a while. Again, that's how it was for the prodigal son. There was pleasure in the far country for a while. And there was no sense to talking to him about the gospel while he felt that he was a happy man. But have you noticed that what used to satisfy isn't enough anymore? Have you noticed that you can't stand it when you stop counting your money, or when the music stops, or when the bottle's empty, or when the party ends, and you can't stand the loneliness and the quiet of thinking about serious things, alone with your own soul? Your appetites are crying more, more, more. And they need more to quiet this inner feeling of emptiness. But as your cravings grow, in your sober moments, your spirit is all the more sad. You must get high to mask the real feelings. You must pretend to laugh, to ignore what life is really like. And you're running out of the resources of health and youth and vigor and money to support your appetites. And the needs of the soul haunt you, because material things don't touch the deep longing. You are without God in the world, and the man who is without God will never be satisfied or content. The Christian delights in the Lord himself. Rejoice in the Lord. He likes to think about the Lord and meditate on the Lord. He likes to be with the Lord and have communion with the Lord. He likes to praise the Lord. He likes to talk to the Lord's people about the Lord. And God the Holy Spirit lives within his heart. to fulfill those deep longings and needs. He is our portion and our delight. The poor sinner has never really experienced joy, never, and will not unless he turns to the Lord. Notice, if you will, the times of the Christian joy. The object of joy for the Christian is the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. Well, when should we rejoice in the Lord? Easy catechism question. Always is what the text says. Always, all times. Our well never runs dry because it is the Lord, and He is infinite, and He is eternal, and He is an endless source of joy. It is an ocean of joy into which we plunge. Some of you are going to see the ocean. Immense. Well, God is immense. And there is endless joy for the Christian in Him. The Christian's joy is not bound by circumstances. The cheerful heart has a continual feast, whatever its circumstances. When the Christian is prosperous, that is, when the Christian is wealthy, or the Christian is healthy, or the Christian has a wonderful family and good friends, or the Christian has success in business or success in the church, he does not rejoice in his spiritual gifts. He does not rejoice in his wealth. He does not rejoice in his children. He rejoices in the Lord who gave him all those things. The good shepherd who led him beside still waters and in green pastures and has given him all good things. It is the Lord that is the object of his joy. And when the Christian has nothing at all on earth to enjoy, he can still rejoice in the Lord. Now, soon Pastor Beardmore is going to preach on the end of Habakkuk. Not too soon, but he is in the book. But just listen to the way that book ends. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail, and the fields produce no food, economic collapse, deprivation, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength, and He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. That's how the book ends. When everything collapses in this world, the Christian has something in which to rejoice because he rejoices in the Lord. And martyrs have shown it, haven't they? There are people who, while they were burning in the fire, were clapping their hands for joy. There are historic accounts of it. The Apostle Paul, when he was beaten bloody with rods and shackled in a Roman prison, was singing praises to God at midnight. He was joyful in the Lord and couldn't have been more happy. In the Lord. We even read in Hebrews 10 and verse 34, you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Imagine that. Joyfully accepting the confiscation of your property. That's how the Scripture speaks of the saints. Because they were doing it for the Lord and they rejoiced in the Lord. When men shall hate you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And Christians have been, and they've experienced it, rejoicing in the Lord. And many a dying saint in pain and weakness of body and mind, knowing that he must leave behind family and friends in this world, has been filled with joy unspeakable because his attention has been upon the Lord his God, and he learned how to rejoice in the Lord and praise the Lord and enjoy the presence of the Lord and focus his whole purpose of being upon serving him. The text is serious about always, and if it's serious about always, it means now. It means now, Christian. Rejoice in the Lord always. Commandment. That includes this moment. Don't wait to start. If you've not been joyful up to this time, it is a Christian duty. And no circumstance is a good reason not to be joyful for the Christian. Only if you have forgotten the Lord or grieved away the Lord or are far from the Lord, you have reason to be filled with sorrow. But you have the promise, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So if your feet have slipped, return to the Lord and rejoice now in Him. Psalm 16:11. Lord, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 34:4. I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. The cry of David in Psalm 51, take not your Holy Spirit from me, restore to me the joy. Have you sinned? Have you fallen into sin? Cry out to God, restore to me the joy of your salvation, the joy of the assurance of sins forgiven, the joy of knowing that I am a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Well, some of you have lived a wild life, and you've partied, and you've never felt true and lasting joy. You won't find it at a party. A pig or a goat can enjoy that kind of pleasure. But a man with a soul made in the image of God needs God to rejoice. O Lord, let them that love thy name be joyful. Psalm 5:11. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord, Psalm 35:9. These things have I written unto you that your joy may be full, 1 John 1:4. The words of Jesus Christ, John 16:22, I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. Poor sinner. Poor sinner. These texts talk about full joy. You've never had full joy. You've never had lasting joy. And the joy, the pleasure that you have is going to end. It's only for a season and it's going to be taken away. And then there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No wonder you're so desperate to have a good time now. Because there's no prospect in the future. But the Christian has the God of hope to fill him with all joy as he trusts in God for time and for eternity. Have you ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and drawn near to Him and entered a personal relationship with Him? Come to Christ. Come to God through Christ. You were made for this joy, to know the Lord, and nothing else will fill that void within. And Jesus Christ is a Redeemer to restore you to a walk with God. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice, says the Apostle. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh, our Father, if we have much reason to confess sin, then surely we have not always understood the gospel or had it in the right balance and perspective, and we have moaned and complained and been like children that have dishonored their father because we have not been joyful in you. And indeed, too often we have looked for our enjoyment as the world looks for it. No wonder it is gone in a short time. O Lord our God, we want to draw near to you and learn to rejoice in you and in your Son. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the joy of your salvation. May we be, as the Scriptures say, covered with righteousness through Jesus Christ and filled with joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. We ask it in your holy name. Amen.